It's great to see everyone here today and appreciate so much your presence and look forward to a profitable Bible study and time of worship this morning. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're studying this morning. So we're working through the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons that's been preached, of course, by Jesus. And the primary thrust of the Sermon on the Mount is doing those things that are pleasing to God. So he's challenging his hearers, his disciples, and those who are around him there on the mountain to think about how they live their lives, how they treat others. What does it mean to love God and love others? What is the purpose of the law? What they have heard in the past compared to what Jesus is teaching them to do now, that is really matters of the heart. It's not just the letter of the law, but it's how you think and about others and how you treat others. And then in Matthew chapter 6, he's going to talk about again, about behavior, about how contrasting their behavior with that of the Pharisees and Sadducees. All right, if somebody would like to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. All right, thank you, Jordan. We were talking with Jordan, and I'm going to talk to Rick and Tom a little bit about seeing if we can get Jordan incorporated into to read Scripture or to do something with during worship. I had the pleasure to baptize Jordan when I guess he was about 13, 14. So it's been 2 or 3 years ago. And he beat you to it, Joey.
Good job, Jordan.
Yeah. So we'll get you on the next one. All right, but in these verses here, he talks about to take heed. Some of the different versions there that have that introductory word there may say take care in the New American Standard or beware in New American Standard. The 1995 version, or New Living Translation says, "Watch out." So there in the, let's back up. There in verse 6 where he says, "Take heed," could be translated some other ways, but the idea is there is to beware, be like aware, or to be thoughtful and to think about what you're doing. And so we want to be watchful, watch out, beware, take heed, not to do our charitable deeds, our good works, our good things that we do, here he says, before men. Now, the purpose is if it's to be seen by them, to be seen by others. So, again, Jesus is addressing the heart of the matter here. He says, otherwise you have no reward from your Father. All right, so there's association there between what we do and God's reward in heaven, right? And so it goes on, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet, right? Do not make an announcement as the hypocrites there. You know, and he called the Pharisees and Sadducees hypocrites, right? So that's who he's referring to. And so here he is adding to the conflict, you know, between him and the religious leaders. But, you know, it's in a way he's calling them out. He said, they have their reward. And when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. Right? That it may be done in secret. And then your Father will reward you. All right, so they had this problem. Oh, go ahead, Rick.
Mm-hmm. And I think he missed the whole point of this, in that Jesus is talking about your motivation, that you don't let your motivation be that you want others to think more highly of you, like somebody that gives a big donation and calls a press conference or something and, you know, hands a organization a big check.
Sure.
That will be your reward, as opposed to, it's not that you cannot recognize individuals for doing good. It's what that individual's motivation was, whether they were doing that for God and their fellow man, or for the praise of other men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's what Jesus is talking about in the whole Sermon on the Mount, is your motivations, the condition of your heart. You know, you've heard it said, don't murder. I say, don't even get angry, right? He's saying these things to address their heart problem. Yeah, I agree. And so, it's kind of just a little picture there, kind of depicting the idea of how they may have, you know, announced their charitable deeds with an attitude of, look at us. You know, that's what Rick is saying. He's saying, that's not the point, right? The point is a condition of how you think about it. What are you trying to receive, glory from God or glory from men? Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Keep everything hidden. You're not letting your light shine if they don't take notice of it. And so we've got to kind of walk that fine line and make sure, like you said, make sure your attitude mm-hmm. and your heart is right. And that's the point. John said, well, there's a fine line between Matthew 5:13 through 16, right? What's that say? It says, you are the salt of the earth, right? You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. We're contrasting that with 6:1-4, where he says, don't let the right hand know what the left, or don't let the left know what the right hand's doing. And with what Rick said, gentlemen, he knew that kind of mistook what was being said, that you don't, you know, that he didn't want anybody to know about the good things he was doing. Well, that's kind of in opposition with verses 13 through 16, where he says, let your light shine, that others may see the good things, the good works or charitable deeds that you do. Donna Jo?
But Jesus wasn't hiding the things that he was doing, but we can see his example of how to do it.
Yeah, and his purpose was to glorify God. That's what he said in his prayer in John 17, when he talked about, you know, to glorify God. Sharon?
Well, I think this is talking about
Yeah. We're going to get into prayer a little bit more farther. Yeah, and that's the point. She made the point that, you know, what's the purpose in doing the good things that you do? Are you doing it to please others, or are you doing it to please God? You don't have to announce what you're doing because others will see it. Others who know you will see it. I'm reminded of a preacher at Pennington Bend that we knew well. He would talk about his mother. Tom would talk about his mom and the good things that she would do, fixing meals for people, helping people. It was just part of their things that they were doing. I was with a guy who was picking up some items from the auction, and he's a missionary with Churches of Christ, and we were talking about Matthew chapter 28. And he was talking about discipleship because he was going to do a seminar on discipleship down at Florida College or Florida School of Preaching. And we were talking about Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go into all the world, right, and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And first of all, make disciples, right? Make disciples and then go and to baptize, and to teach whatsoever I've commanded you. And how it is a life that we live as disciples, as followers of Christ. And he said, that, you know, the meaning was not send somebody else to do the things that Christ has instructed us to do, but rather as we go along in our lives, teach others about Jesus. You know, so it's as we live our lives that we are, as we live out our lives as disciples, that we do good things, you know, to glorify God. To glorify God. That's the application, if you will. The daily activities of being kind, holding the door open for someone. All right? To Rick's point, there are a lot of people in the world who are not Christians that do good things, but they don't necessarily... Their purpose is not to glorify God. They may have no relationship with God. They may have no thought about God. They may see it as an opportunity to have their, to be a sponsor, right? To be a sponsor. Oh, I'm a sponsor of the Nashville Rescue Mission. There are maybe sponsors of the Nashville Rescue Mission who have no real relationship with God or Christ. They do it. I mean, it's a good thing. But they get their announcement, right? They get their quarter page ad or whatever it might be to sponsor some organization that helps children, whatever it might be. So there's many examples of people who, outside of Christ, do good things for their own purpose. Yeah, there are ways to help people as you go throughout your day. When you encounter them, we have to be wise about it. We have to be smart about it, and you know, make sure we're helping in a way that is helping them, not enabling them. But that's kind of like the point of this section of these few verses. Sharon? I'm just saying, what's their motivation? There's a lot.
Maybe just do good. Just help others.
Yeah.
There's people with pure hearts that aren't Christians. They need to be Christians, but they're not there yet.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just saying, we can't say, well, they have an ulterior reason for doing all this stuff. That's not necessarily true. We're
right. We don't know.
We don't know that.
Yeah. We don't know, but we know that some are, some aren't. Yeah, some Christians are the same way. Sure, sure.
The Bible says, you know, even the Gentiles who don't know Christ, they're doing the right thing, and then you're doing the wrong thing, and you're Christians.
Yeah. Cornelius? Was Cornelius a good man? He gave alms. He built him a synagogue. He was a good person. There's other people that were recognized for their goodness that may not have had a prideful motivation. So yeah, there are examples of it in the Bible. Cornelius being one. Yeah. All right, let's talk about prayer for a minute. Let's talk about the next few verses. All right, Joey. If you'll read Matthew 6, 5 through 8. All right, thank you. All right, so in these verses, I'm going to go back here to beginning of verse 5 when he talks about prayer. So in this little section here, 6, 1 through 8, he's talking about how they behave, how they live, the matters of the heart. What you do in secret does not have to be something that has to be announced. You know, everything you do does not have to be written up in an article or somehow promoted. You know, you can do things just out of the goodness of your heart, as Sharon was describing. You can do things just out of the goodness of your heart, and many people do. We do we hope that we're doing it for a specific purpose, and that's to bring praise and honor to God. And so now he's talking about prayer. And to not be like the hypocrites. They're another continuation of his challenge of the religious leaders. They stand in the synagogues and on the corners, right, to be seen by men. Here addressing the content of their hearts. They have their reward. They have their pats on the back. They have their comments. Look at them. For what they do. He said, but here's the contrast. He says, but you go into your room, right? Shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. He will reward you openly. All right. Now I want to get to, and don't be, you know, the vain repetitions as the heathen or Gentiles do, right? Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In our Wednesday evening class, Andrew's talked about the omniscience of God. God is an all-knowing God. right? In Acts 17, Paul talks about how God doesn't need anything. He's the one who gives us breath, life, and everything. You know, God gives us everything. He doesn't need anything. So as we talk about prayer, we want to kind of talk about the purpose of prayer. Purpose of prayer and what is prayer. They kind of can go together. But what do you think about the purpose of prayer, or what is it?
It's kind of a cleansing for your own soul.
Okay, cleansing for your soul. Right? We use prayer to confess sins.
I see it as a conversation between you and God.
Okay, communication with God. Right, he doesn't need it. Yeah.
I think the Psalms written by David they're the largest segment of the Bible that talks specifically, that relates prayers. And evidently he wrote his prayers down. And thank God he did. I thank God that he did, because they were very meaningful. But he expresses his fears, his hopes, his dreams, his aspirations, everything. Mm-hmm. And that to me, that's a conversation. You're telling God how you feel, how what you're going through. And he understands that. And then you can ask for help. I do that all the time.
Yeah.
I ask for help constantly. And my prayers, and I've told the ladies group, I've started writing my prayer to help because of David and the Psalms. And I write them down, and
yeah.
It's helpful. It's like people pay somebody to go talk to a psychologist, but you can talk to God for free.
Right. He has the greatest advice, and he has the greatest level of encouragement. Prayer, we receive
level of response.
Yeah, encouragement through prayer. Lots of things.
Taking that conversation, or two points on it. Number one, conversation goes both ways.
Mm-hmm.
So we talk to God, but we also have to listen to his response.
Mm-hmm.
And number two, I don't think there's a person in here that can say that they have a real good relationship with their friends if they never communicate with them.
Mm-hmm.
And we'd like to say that we have a good relationship with God, but if we're not talking and in conversation with him all the time, how good is that relationship? How strong is that relationship?
Yeah. Yeah, John mentioned that it's hard to say that you have a good friend if you don't talk to them. You know, if you don't call them or see them or go out to eat or do things with them, but they're your friends. And I guess I really just have one really great friend back in Indiana. And we call and text. And when I go to Indiana, I visit with him. But he's my main high school friend. All right, here are some things that I had marked down.
There was a preacher that I heard not long ago. It was talking out and running across him, and he was going into, when you pray to God, don't be a beggar, which I didn't quite, comprehend. In other words, asking it over and over again, and it sounds like when you pray, you're being a beggar. But then again, I bring in and remember there and where the lady went to the judge and Luke, where he kept telling the judge that people were having trouble. She was having trouble with different people. Finally, the judge came into her and gave in to her and took care of what her complaints were. But I don't think that, being repetitious, which mainly asking again and again, don't necessarily make you a beggar.
Mm-hmm. I think maybe he was trying to maybe say, like the woman that you gave the example of, it says because of her persistence that he granted her request. And there's a difference between being persistent and begging. Begging is kind of a, I'm trying to think of a way to,
this. Begging is kind of one-sided. You're not doing anything about it yourself. You're asking for somebody else to do it for you.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and John mentioned communication both ways, our communication with God and God's communication with us. When we ask God for help and we read Scripture and we find the answer to our problem in Scripture, which I'm going to have a verse here in just a minute, Philippians 4, verse 6, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but make your supplication and prayers and everything, supplication and prayers to God. Right. The idea is that, you know, we ask God for help, and He gives us help primarily through His Word. The answers that we need for life's questions are right here in this book.
Mm-hmm. You know, and that we rely on Him, we thank Him, and we ask Him for His help, because He is the source of all that's good.
Yeah. Yeah, here was some of the things that I had, just a few things that I had put down, you know, communication with God, to draw near to God, focus on our relationship with God. Because if we're spending time with God in prayer, whether it's collectively or it's in our prayer closet, as is described in Matthew 6, in secret, we're engaged with God. We're not engaged with the activities of the world. So, and prayer is a petition or request from God for our own needs and for the needs of others. As Rick said, an acknowledgement of God. Because we're praying to God, the Holy, the Father, the one true God, right? And no other gods. You know, He is the one, He is the supreme being, He's the one who created us. And we're acknowledging that in our prayer, as in our reliance on God. That's where that acknowledgement is. When we pray, it's in worship and praise. We even say it. In our corporate prayers, we praise Thee, O God. We say it in our songs. Our songs are often symbolic of prayer, even though it's sung. These are just a few of the things. There's so much on prayer, and this is not a, we're working on the Sermon on the Mount. We could let Andrew do a whole series on prayer.
For 13 weeks.
Yeah.
Elijah. Glad that we have those kind of examples to help us understand what that answer could look like.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Or whenever even, we were talking about Cornelius earlier, and he said, God has heard your prayers, right? And so he sent Peter to Cornelius to share the gospel with him. Right, here are a few verses I think that you're probably familiar with. Luke 18 is the story of the tax collector, the sinner and the tax, or I mean, tax collector and the Pharisee. I'll get it here in a minute. And where he says, I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector over here. You know, I do all these good things and everything. And he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, there's a certain sense of humility there in that story that the man brings to God. You know, he acknowledges his sin. And so prayer is an acknowledgement of that, and we need to do so in a humble way.
Kind of like thinking about Job and all the things that he did. He was got in a heap of trouble, so to speak, with the devil. And him and God and the devil were having their, you might say, discussion. I mean, people like to put that, but nevertheless. But at the end, Job prayed, that's all he did, and God announced him to be the one who should pray. Mm-hmm. Turned out real well, so to speak, but he had a lot of trouble doing the book, as you well know.
Yeah. Yeah, Job.
Even the people, his own friends went against him, so to speak. But nevertheless, he still, at the end, his prayer was what was accepted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Solomon had a lengthy prayer at the beginning of his reign, and talking about how when the people sin, you know, forgive them for their sin. He was acknowledging that they're going to fall short. It's just a matter of time. And that, of course, they did. But he wanted to pray for them. He wanted God's blessing on them. Moses often went to God in prayer on behalf of the children of Israel. Many did. Sharon? Mm-hmm. And that's why it's important to have a continual attitude of prayer in communication with God for guidance, for remorse, for all these things. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, Ephesians 1 and verse 15, says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. All right, so here Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, recognizing their faith. And then this is what his prayer is that he prays for. He says, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and there's that idea of adoration, of acknowledgement of God that Paul makes. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So these are the things that Paul is praying that the Ephesian church receive. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know that what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And he goes on. So Paul is expressing in his prayer to the church in Ephesus his request that God will, you know, bless them with the understanding of who Christ is. All right, so it's a prayer of thankfulness, but it is a prayer of also asking for God's blessing in that way. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, you'll probably be familiar with 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there he's praying and we're instructing them to approach any problem, any challenge that you have with prayer and supplication. And don't be anxious about it. Don't worry about it. But rather pray about it. And recognize that God will provide the answers that you need. God will help you through a difficult time. All right, and then 1 Peter 3, verse I think you're familiar with, where he talks about how the Lord's eyes are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. 3 and verse 12, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right, so it says something about our relationship with God. Are we in right standing with God? What's our expectation? You know, the idea is that we're not going to be, you know, in prayer asking God for help if we're engaged in wicked, deceitful behavior. These are just a few verses that talk about prayer and their importance. Any thoughts or questions up to this point? All right, pretty straightforward, isn't it? All right, now I was going to save the Lord's Prayer for next time, but we can go ahead and look at it for a few minutes. In verse 9 through 13, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. All right? Not like, as he's described above, not to be seen by others or in vain repetitions as the heathen do, right? But rather like this. And this is an example of what we've already looked at here as far as the purpose and point of prayer. He says, our Father in heaven. That's acknowledgement. Acknowledgement of God. You know, that's the one that they are praying to. No other gods. He said in the law, you shall have no other gods before me. All right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. To his glory is the idea of hallowed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, so this is, Jesus says, here's an example for prayer. Acknowledging who God is. Acknowledging God's presence, right? Your kingdom come. Acknowledging God's will. Right, your will be done. Regardless of what the Pharisees and Sadducees did, the religious leaders, God sent his son to be a sacrifice. God sent his son to be a ransom for many. Jesus expressed his purpose for coming in many verses, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, whether it's in heaven or on earth, God's will is being done. Give us this day our daily bread. The idea of taking care of our daily needs. You know, we don't know, another place as we go along, he's going to say, you don't know, you don't know the number of hairs on your head. You can't turn one from dark to gray or gray to dark. You know, so we don't know about tomorrow. Right. James, he talks about, you know, when you go somewhere, don't worry about tomorrow, what you're going to do. Just take care of what today.
Well, a lot of times we don't even distinguish very well between our needs and our wants.
Mm-hmm.
deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Mm-hmm. That I not be full and deny you and say who is the Lord, and that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God.
That's Proverbs 30, verse 6 and 7.
7 through 9.
7 through 9. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. And his prayer, to summarize what John said, is that just take care of what I need today. You know, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. I just want to have those basic things that I need. And also keep me from deception. Keep me in the ways, you know, of righteousness is the idea. Keep me on the good path. Yeah, she said that, she pointed out verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and the significance of that, God's will is being done in heaven, right? That's where his throne is. He is over it, and he has set Jesus to be king. You know, Jesus is king, King of kings, Lord of lords, and he, you know, this is his realm too, and his will is being done here. Now, there's a you know, it's going on now, but still there's still a future aspect of that when, you know, this world ends and it's all, you know, everything's done away with.
Mm-hmm. That's the first thing you should do, and like this is hallowed be thy name. That's praising God. And then I forget what the others were. Yeah. I wrote that down, but of course that's in somewhere in my notebooks.
Yeah, I've probably read it before, but I don't remember.
But it was helpful.
Yeah. Yeah.
I found it, Jaron. It's a common acronym for prayer is P-R-A-Y, standing for praise, repent, ask, and yield.
There you go. Thank you.
All right. Praise, repent, ask, and yield. It's part of prayer. Well, let's pray right now then. Father in heaven, we are thankful Father, to be able to read your word, we're thankful for Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount, his instructions for life. Father, that we can have a better understanding of our communication with you, that we can acknowledge you, that we can praise you, that we can worship you, that we can ask you for help in our times of need, that we can ask for help for others, that we can advocate or ask that you help others who are sick and hurting. And Father, we just pray that you'll be with us in all that we do in our time of worship. And as we leave this place later today, that you will be with us as we live out our lives to let our light shine before others. And that you might be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.